If you want to get to heaven, you've got to raise a little hell. If you want to get to heaven, you've got to raise a little hell. That's the chorus of a song I heard on the radio the other day. For some reason, it spoke to me. While I'm not sure there's a prerequisite to an entrance into heaven, I do think that we may be called to raise a little hell. I do think the days of the church ladies, those stereotypical church ladies, and not to pick on any gender in particular here, but generally this conception of church people being nice, wonderful people, maybe with white gloves, serving tea out of silver tea sets. Well, folks, that era has ended. Thanks be to God. Amen. And I don't know what we are doing yet. I don't know what the future holds for the church. And I wonder what it shall be. But I do know that we are at a critical moment in our history. We stand poised and ready. And as we count down the days till Donald Trump's inauguration, many of us are wondering, how did we get here? I suspect that we are maybe like those people standing at the foot of the cross saying, what happened? This is not how it was supposed to turn out. Things were supposed to be different. And yet, we also realize that just like standing in that crowd at the foot of the cross, the same people that yelled, crucify him, we know of the recent election of our president-elect, we know that his victory was supported by more than 80% of white evangelicals. 80%. It really makes you feel great to be a Christian, one person told the Washington Post. I think Christians took a big stand this time and said, we are going to stand up for our faith, said a second. Referring to Trump, a third said, I feel like we actually have an advocate now in the White House. Wow. Post continues to say that those attitudes are reflected in Pew Research Center analysis of an exit poll results, which show that high numbers of white, born-again evangelical Christians, as well as a majority of Catholics, went for Trump. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I wonder, how did we get here? Now, I am going to confess, in the moments after the election of Donald Trump, my mind has gone to places of moral superiority and judgment for the way those people have perverted Jesus' message. They just don't get it. And it's easy to go there. It's easy to think that. And I am sure that there were people standing at the foot of Jesus when he was crucified, probably looking down on other people as well. I have to believe there were still a few people seem to have gotten what Jesus was doing, when the vast majority just didn't seem to get it. And believe me, it's easy to go to that place of moral superiority. I would love to stand up here and say the Episcopal Church and even St. Thomas' Parish could stand justified, knowing that we got it all right. But that would just mean that we are deceiving ourselves. Yes, I believe we have a voice. We have a voice and a response to perhaps our brothers and sisters who identify as white born-again evangelicals or even the Roman Catholic Church. We are not called to sit quietly on the sidelines, making snide comments while sipping our tea. For decades, we take a look at ourselves, we see that for decades, the Episcopal Church, like many other mainline denominations, enjoyed a place of power, a place of privilege in our government. If we look back on history, we see that we were seduced willingly to climb into bed with the empire. We even had the audacity and hubris to build buildings and even named one of them the National Cathedral. Somewhere along the lines, and I don't know exactly when it happened, our values became distorted. But the good news is, I think we're waking up. If not, then we are in big trouble. And this Sunday in particular, as we celebrate Christ the King Sunday, we are reminded of our role in this or any empire. You see, I don't know if you know this, but this particular day is a recent addition. It started in the Roman Catholic Church in 1925. Pope Pius XI for the Roman Catholic Church instituted this particular feast, and it was in response to a growing sense of nationalism. In the 1925, that led eventually to the Nazi movement. If Christianity and governments across the world had a relation status on Facebook, I'm sure it would be, it's complicated. Ever since Christianity was embraced by the world's most powerful empire, the Roman Empire, in the 4th century, things have been interesting. Hey, the good news is we're not getting martyred on a regular basis. But the bad news is that I believe we have compromised our values and lost a sense of what is important in the kingdom of God. We've chosen to play the game by the empire's rules. And I know, it's easy to be seduced by the power of the empire. Empires are very seductive, especially when we can drape ourselves in flags and all under the guise that Christ is on our side. As tempting as it would be to believe that Jesus is just a good old blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy from the Midwest, that is not helpful. You see, Jesus and the kingdom of God transcend our artificial borders. Jesus and the kingdom of God transcends our future and present walls that we put up to divide. I am reminded of the opening verse of one of my favorite hymns by Bryant Redd, who says, "When Christ was lifted from the earth, his arms stretched out above through every culture, every birth, to draw an answering love." God loves people. God loves the wonderful diversity of nations and races. We love those ideas. Yet, we also love borders, walls, armies, the tools of any empire that make us feel safe and secure. I'm just taking a wild guess here and saying that arms of love outstretched would be a hard sell to the Pentagon. Brian Zand, an author and pastor, among others, defines empire, a word I've been using. He defines empire as militarily powerful and economically nations who believe they have a right to rule other nations and a manifest destiny to shape history according to their own agenda. Sound familiar? Make no mistake, folks, we live in an empire, one of the most powerful empires in the world. And empires are at odds with God's kingdom. They have become so intertwined that we can not even see where one begins and the other ends. The separation of church and state is a thinly veiled illusion. God and country, a slogan that falls off the lips of many of our brothers and sisters, but is it really in that order? We hear Colossians that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Sounds pretty, but do we really believe that? Zond gives a wonderful example of our relationship between empire and church. He says, imagine this, that you are going across country and you come across one of those churches that has a flagpole out front. And on that flagpole are two flags. He proposes the top flag is usually the American flag, and the bottom flag is sometimes that Christian flag with the cross in it, or for us it may be even the Episcopal Church flag. And he says this, he says, try and experiment. Sneak out there one Saturday and reverse those flags. See what happens. I tried a similar experience even in the liberal bastions of New Haven, Connecticut. When I arrived at the church, there was a balcony overhead and there were flags hanging, and I was to preach under the American flag every Sunday. This didn't quite sit right with me. So I decided to switch the flags and preach under the Episcopal Church flag and have the American flag off to the side. Let's just say it didn't go over too well. Caused a little bit of controversy. Empire is a very powerful thing. Flags are symbols. I have a sneaky suspicion, call it a hunch, that as followers of Christ, there will be times coming very soon when we will not be able to adhere to the values of our empire. We will need to rebel. As followers of Christ, we have a choice. The sad thing is we've had this choice before. We haven't always risen to the occasion. Read the letters from Birmingham Joe while Dr. Martin Luther King laments the lack of white clergy and white churches who fought alongside him in the civil rights movement. Before that, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German Lutheran pastor, theologian, and anti-Nazi dissident, a key founder and a member of the Confessing Church. Yet, there were far too many churches in Germany who stood by allowed hate to take over. We have a lot of work to do. We live in a world, and make no mistake, an empire that has allowed one of the largest gaps between rich and poor. And yet the church has stood by. Perhaps we need to hear again the words from the cross where Jesus says, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. not what they've done. Forgive them. They know not what they are doing. We are all complicit, allowing our own need for safety and security to win out. Perhaps we even work in a job where security and safety are key. I believe what allowed the King of the Jews, the King of all nations, to be nailed to that cross was his criticism of systems. Jesus hanging on that cross was a mirror to us as a society, yes, as individuals, but to also us as a society of our systems, of what we are capable of doing. I wish we'd learned our lesson, but we haven't. And most of us are fine with confronting individuals. We can talk about individual greed or selfishness, but when you start to confront the systems that are fueled by selfishness and fear, well, that gets a little bit uncomfortable. You see, because we may use the terms selfishness or greed, but maybe we should, instead of selfishness and greed, be using words like the economy. What we call fear and a need for safety, perhaps we should call our national defense and border protection. Now for some personal confession. As a preacher, I far too often have stood in the crowd at the foot of the cross. I have avoided challenging systems because it seems it's too big and too daunting, even impossible. And it is impossible if we use the tools of an empire. The soldiers mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." It is tempting to put Jesus in the role of the king of an empire. It is tempting to fight the soldiers of the empire by becoming a soldier ourselves. It's tempting to ask Jesus to come down here and kick some butt. But this king stood at home, beaten on a cross. This king talked about his kingdom being like a mustard seed, like a treasure hidden in a field, like yeast, like a net that fisher folk threw into the sea and gathered all sorts of fish. If you're looking for a dictator, you're looking in the wrong place. You see, this king is not a dictator that promises easy answers and half-truths. There are no campaign promises. Empires come and go. We have a choice. This and every day, on what role we will play in this empire at this time. We have a choice on whether we will allow those people on the margins to be sacrificed at the cost of our own need for personal safety and security and a good economy that benefits us. What tools are we going to use? Our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, said, quote, "We are not about conquering the world for Christ. We are about saturating the world in love." Not about conquering the world for Christ, we are about saturating the world in love. Love does not mean that we make peace with oppression and do not stand on the margin. Rather, it means that we fight. We fight to turn the world upside down, or whether, shall I say, right side up. Our most powerful weapon is the giving of our lives, the service of love. These are the values of the kingdom. This is what you've signed on for, folks. Perhaps we see it most powerfully in the two criminals that were hanging on either side of Jesus. We have a choice into which person we will be. One criminal said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It doesn't feel like paradise on earth yet. Perhaps we've got a little work to do. If we want to get to heaven, we've got to raise a little hell. To those whose loyalty lies solely to the empire, it will seem like we're raising a little hell. But I would say, to get through this hell, we will need to find a little bit of heaven. Jesus remembers me. Perhaps it is me who needs to remember Jesus. Whose rules and values are we going to pledge allegiance to? Empires. Empires across the world are waiting for our next.
Thank you for sharing in the life of St. Thomas Parish, a progressive church in Washington, D.C.'s DuPont Circle. We strive to see Christ in each person and to be Christ in our community, city, and world. No matter where you may be in your own spiritual journey, we welcome you at St. Thomas. We invite you to worship with us and to join us at God's table.